to know God and to make Him known. Revelation 4 verse 11, the word of the Lord declares, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being." We need to know God and we need to make God known. What comes into our mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. No person is greater than his religion, and no religion is greater than its concept of God. The essence of idolatry is entertaining unworthy thoughts about God. We must purify and elevate our concept of Almighty God, for He is gloriously infinite and majestically eternal. He is the righteous one, the God of justice, the God of wrath, the God of judgment. He is the most holy God. He is the God of glory and of grace, the God of love and mercy, but He is also the God of creation and of salvation. Our worship must be in spirit and truth, and this depends upon our understanding of who God is. Now there's a rising tide of scoffers and mockers, anti-Christian influence worldwide. There's a rising tide of intolerance against God Himself. Through Hollywood films, in the news media, in all too many schools and universities, Christians are being labeled, ridiculed, blamed, and discriminated against. Christophobia, the irrational hatred and fear of Christianity, is a reality, and it's never been so intense as what we're seeing right now. One tactic often used to silence Christians is ridicule. This encompasses anything from insults to name-calling to character assassination, actual blasphemous mocking of the Bible, history, and teachings. We should not be too surprised about this, because the Bible tells us that even as the Lord Jesus was dying on the cross for our sins, those who passed by hurled insults at Him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Throughout the Gospels we read of mockers and scoffers who even sneered at the Lord Jesus Himself. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and they were sneering at Jesus. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed, he's raving mad, why listen to him?" Imagine saying that about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible warns us not to allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. Instead, we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The human heart is naturally inclined towards folly. We're all too easily enticed by the world's seductive appeal. But the book of Proverbs makes it clear that foolishness leads to sin. It leads to shame. It leads to servitude. It leads to punishment and destruction. Foolishness produces bitterness, grief, sorrow, and ruin. Foolishness transforms its followers into scoffers and mockers, perverted and impetuous people who hurt and oppress others. We are warned to avoid folly like we would seek to avoid a contagious disease, like the bubonic plague. I mean, who wants to play with typhoid or anything like that? We read in Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed." A proud and a haughty man scoffers his name, his acts are arrogant pride. Proverbs 21:24. In Proverbs 29:8, we read that scoffers ensnare a city. I mean, a whole city can be literally in a trap or a snare as a result of scoffers. The devising of foolishness is sin, and a scoffer is an abomination, we read in Proverbs 24:8-9. Fools mock at sin, we learn in Proverbs. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by drink is not wise. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. A prating fool will fail. All these are proverbs speaking about mocking and scoffing. Do Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And that's what the Bible says. We should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And that is part of the problem, that we can so easily be quick to speak and slow to listen. We read that the complacency of fools will destroy them. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge wisely. But the mouth of a fool pours forth foolishness. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. We've got that right there. The discerning heart seeks knowledge. Proverbs 15. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snares of his soul. The mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. I mean, you can just think how much foolishness there is in much of the daily newspapers, much of the TV, much of the Hollywood, a lot of the music. A lot of it's foolishness, and a lot of people feed on that foolishness, and then what's in the heart comes through the mouth. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Fools delight in scorning. Fools hate knowledge. A fool rages and is self-confident. This is one of the most amazing things, is that before I was converted, if anyone asked me, I would have said, I'm a good person. I'm a very good person. The moment I was converted, I realized I wasn't a good person. And the funny thing is, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize that we don't know that much, and we're actually wicked, and we've got very, even when we are doing right, we've got mixed motives, and we're disturbed by this. But you find someone who's got not a tinge of conscience, and I'm a good person. I do my best. I've always tried to. A person like that often has not been studying the scriptures or looking at Christ, because if they think they are good, then they are obviously not studying the scriptures or the life of Christ, because he's the standard. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The way of a fool seems right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Now all this comes from the book of Proverbs. There are 31 chapters of Proverbs, one for every day of the month. It's good to start every day with Proverbs, wisdom for the day. Often the solution to our problems that we face that day, to the choices we must make that day, are in the book of Proverbs. The Psalms give us worship, the Proverbs give us wisdom. We need wisdom and we need a heart of worship. Even a superficial reading of the Bible will make it abundantly clear that God despises mocking and scoffing. In the Word of God, there's this hard verse. I mean, Proverbs sums it up in this proverb. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be picked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by vultures. Now, we visited Eagle Encounter this week. We saw some of the crows and vultures and eagles. And if you've seen the Passion of the Christ film, they depict this verse very well, where there's one of the thieves on the cross mocking Christ, and a raven hops onto his shoulder and pecks out his eye. That is exactly, I mean, disgusting and gross as that thought may be, that is what God is saying. That's what God thinks of the scornful eye. It's a shocking, disgusting thing to mock your father and scorn obedience to your mother. And God says, that eye deserves to be pecked out by the ravens. I mean, can you? Do you know how Hollywood has perfected the rolling eye, the scornful, just the way they lift up the eye and look away in such a scornful manner? They don't have to say a word, just their look conveys scorn. And that's what God thinks about it. At the Mount of Crucifixion in Calvary, there were three crosses. Initially, both criminals being crucified on either side of Christ mocked him and hurled curses at him. Then one of the criminals rebuked the other man, saying, "Do you not fear God? We are being punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." So there were three crosses at Calvary. There was a cross of rebellion, the man who continued to scorn Christ. There was the cross of repentance, the man who repented. So you could say the cross of rebellion, he died in his sin. The cross of repentance, he died to his sin. And the middle was Christ's cross of redemption. He died for sin. One died in sin, one died to sin, but Christ died for sin. Three crosses. If you've been one of those in rebellion to God, scoffing and mocking at spiritual truths, you can follow the example of the man who died on the cross of repentance, who died to sin. If you recognize foolishness in your life, the scripture challenges. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If we lack wisdom, we should ask. And we should seek. And if we read the book of Proverbs a few times through, like every day of the month, and then start again, we will get wisdom. Proverbs is packed full of wisdom. We all need wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and of knowledge. May I challenge you to work your way through the book of Proverbs. We're at the beginning of a new year. Proverbs is a good, powerful antidote to foolishness. One chapter of Proverbs a day can change your life. Theodore Roosevelt, one of the greatest presidents America ever had, and a reformed Christian, and a Sunday school teacher, and a man who did all kinds of amazing things, including gunfights in the Wild West and the Badlands, did the most extraordinary activities. He was governor of New York, he was vice president, he was president, he did so many different things, Secretary of the Navy. This is what Teddy Roosevelt said: it is not the critic who counts, nor the man who points where the strong man stumbled, nor where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms and the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows the triumph of achievement, who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while doing greatly, so that his place will never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. The more we grow to know the Word of God, the more we will learn to know the God of the Word. Love grows out of time spent together in a committed relationship. We need to deepen our relationship with God through spending time, more time, seeking Him. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. John the Baptist declared, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. A blacksmith keeps his iron in the fire long enough for the fire to come into the iron. We too need to be so immersed in the Word of God that we will feel His fire burning within our own heart. Did not our hearts burn within us as He opened the Scriptures and explained them to us, said the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Our souls need to feed on God. Love is like fire. It needs fuel, heat, and oxygen. Fire is made up of a triangle. Fuel, heat, and oxygen. You kill a fire by either depriving the fuel, depriving it of oxygen, or cooling it. That's why those are the main ways of fighting fires. But if you think of fire as something positive, the fire, the Holy Spirit, it constantly needs more oxygen and fuel to keep it burning and raging. Love is like fire. It grows if it's fed and it dies if it's starved. Our love for God feeds by faith on His Word and in worship and adoration. We need to experience His glorious presence and His majesty through constant prayer and praise. Our soul should be feeding on God's Word and drinking of His Holy Spirit. In Psalm 63 we read, O God, you are my God and I long for you. My whole being desires you. Like a dry, worn out and waterless land, my soul is thirsty for you. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? His answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no more important command than these. Our Lord Jesus Christ demands wholehearted love. Not with some of, not with much of or most of, all of a heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nothing less than everything we have is sufficient for Almighty God. Nothing less than our very best is good enough for our Sovereign Lord, who is the Creator and the Redeemer. Our heart should be filled with love for God. We should be excited to be near Him. We should be eager to desire His presence. A real friend doesn't try to avoid one all the time, and a real Christian is not trying to avoid God and opportunities for worship and fellowship. Your presence fills me with joy and brings me pleasure forever. We need to consider how great our God is. He is infinite. He is without limitation. He is without beginning and He is without end. He is eternal. He is self-existent. He depends on nothing and no one else. God is immutable. He is always there and He's consistent yesterday, today and forever. Jesus Christ the same. Declares glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds amongst all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all. Now consider the lordship of Yahweh, Jehovah, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omnipresent, He is ever-present. He is eternal both in time and He is omnipresent in space. He is omniscient, meaning all-knowing. He is the truth. He is the living God and He endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and He saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He rescued Daniel from the lion's den. We need to bow before the holiness of God. He is righteous and He is just. He is gracious and He is merciful. He has provided for the salvation of His people. In Him is forgiveness and full atonement for all sin. He is a covenant-keeping God. There's steadfast security in Him. There's loyal love in Him. Great and marvelous are Your deeds, Almighty God. Just and true are Your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear You, O Lord, and bring glory to Your name? For You alone are holy, and all nations will come and worship before You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Have you experienced the agape, the love of God? God is love. He is agape. They have to create a new word in the Greek language to describe God's love because there's no existing word that is good enough. He is gracious and merciful. He has provided for the salvation of His people. In Him there's forgiveness and full atonement. There's steadfast security and loyal love in Him. Out of love, we should present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. To serve Him practically with our talents, with our time, with our treasures, with our abilities, with our strengths. By living for God, we show our love for God. That I may reckon my own life to be worth nothing to me, said the Apostle Paul. I only want to complete my mission and to finish the task which the Lord has given me to do. So we must love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. All I want is to know Christ, said Paul in Philippians 3:10. Now real love is seen in real service. Everyone can tell who a real Christian is. Jesus said the mark of a real Christian is real love. And then He defined real love. We should love as Jesus loved. And He showed us how much He loved us. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just sing about it. He showed it. He proved it by His actions. Jesus showed His love for us. Should we not do the same for Him? That is why some Christians eagerly look forward to suffering for Christ and suffering any kind of sacrifice for Him, even martyrdom for Him, because they said it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. I heard that from Joseph Chan in Romania, in Eastern Europe, back in the dark days, behind the Iron Curtain. He said, it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. In the West, you've got a theology of prosperity. We in the East have a theology of suffering. What a difference in mentality. In the West, people ask, what can God do for me? In the East, the people ask, what can I do for God? Well, which is closer to the gospel? Our love should not be mere words and talk. It must be true love which shows itself in action, said the Apostle John. Jesus showed us by His great example that true love is measured by sacrifice. How much are we willing to sacrifice for the person? That's how much we love them. That is why the scripture says, greater love has no one than this, and He's willing to lay down His life for His friend. So, sacrifice is the measure of our love. And some of the most revealing indicators of our love for God are what sacrifice we're willing to make for Him. some people have said, you know, whenever there's a rainstorm, church attendance plummets. Well, I don't see why. I remember going on my motorbike through some of the worst rainstorms to attend service, and some people say, you came on a bike in this kind of storm? Why? Why not? I mean, why would I want to stay away from a church service? Just didn't cross my mind. Why would I let a storm get in the way? Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to ask for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do your will. Love gives. It does not count the cost. There's no price tag given on real love. Love rejoices in giving. It wants to give. Not out of duty, but out of a glad and a willing heart. Love entails intense enthusiasm, a longing to be near, a desire to serve. Do you love God like that? Do you get enthusiastic about Jesus? Does the thought of worshipping God and experiencing his presence excite you? Do you overflow with joy when you talk about Jesus? We must love God with all of our heart. Do you long to be near Jesus? Do you feel incomplete when you separate from his presence? Do you eagerly long for the next worship service or quiet time, devotional opportunity with the Lord? We must love God with all of our soul. Are you dedicated to serving God in every way possible? Are you determined to use your abilities, talents, and your energies for the Lord? Jesus Christ came to this world to reach those who feel that nobody cares. He does care. And he is reaching the lonely and the desperate, the confused and the hurt, the depressed and disillusioned. Jesus Christ himself is reaching out to you. But God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are to turn away from our sins and trust in Christ. Tell him where we are at. Tell him what we have done. Tell him what we need. Confess our sins to him. Listen to what he tells us. Read God's word, the Bible. The book of Mark is probably the best book to start with. That was the first gospel written. The most action-orientated, fast-moving, shortest of the Gospels. It really conveys Christ in a powerful way. And then the book of Acts. And give God control of your life. Have you tried it your way? If it hasn't worked, try it God's way, because his way works. For to this you were called, because Jesus also suffered for you and left you an example that you should follow in his steps. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. We should pray to God and surrender to him all the things in our life. That means our hurts and our disappointments, our fears and our failures, our sins. We're to give them to him and we're to leave them with God. We're to let God heal us inside and forgive us and clean us and change us and turn our sorrows into joys, our fears into peace of heart and mind, to submit to him and he will give us a new direction. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the message on the day of Pentecost. A new start in life and a new life to start. And at the beginning of a new year, it's always good to start afresh. It's not just a new page, it can be a new chapter. But you must surrender to him all the good things he's given to you too. Your talents, your treasures, your time, your abilities, your strength, your opportunities, your love. We're to give everything to Christ. Then no longer will I do them what I want to do. From now on, I want to use them as you want me to. I want to ask, what would Jesus do in my place in this situation? I must live for Jesus no matter what the cost, no matter what the price, to love and to reach this world and his people for him. There are other sheep who are of his sheepfold. They will hear my voice and they will come unto me. We need God to do a miracle in our life. He can make us into a brand new person. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I wrote this poem shortly after being converted in 1977. He lives to be a friend to the friendless, a helper to the helpless. He gives freedom to the addicts. He loves the unloved. He accepts the outcasts. He forgives the unforgivable. He changes the unchangeable. He accomplishes the impossible. He saves the sinners. He seeks the lost. He gives direction to the aimless. He gives hope to the disillusioned. He gives truth to the confused. He gives joy to the depressed. He gives purpose to the purposeless. He answers prayer, and he loves you. Let me seek you in longing. Let me long for you in seeking. Let me find you in love, and let me love you in finding. Because of who God is, and because of what he does, he is to be loved. He is to be worshipped. He is to be feared. He is to be served. And he is to be proclaimed. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for who you are and for what you accomplish. We want to thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and grace that has been poured out upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that you have given us of being adopted into your family and becoming your sons and daughters, becoming your servants and soldiers, becoming part of your family and army worldwide. We thank you for the church triumphant in heaven, for the church militant on earth, for the church yet to be born. We thank you, Lord God, that we can be part of this great and wonderful movement through the ages of standing up for you, proclaiming your truth, building your kingdom, investing in the lives of others, all for your glory and honor. And we look forward to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Deepen our faith, we pray. Widen our vision. Make us brave. And make us bold for you, we pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.